All right. As always, Luke is going to continue to give and give and give. Today, where we're headed is somewhere that if you spend any time in and around, at least Christian churches, chances are you know a version of this text that we're going to cover today. It's essentially around the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, if you grew up in a different faith tradition. And it's an interesting prayer. It hopefully, when we go through it today, maybe you'll see some things that maybe you haven't seen before. Maybe this will be some old hat for you. But it's always good to go through this. It's an important one. And in order to do it, we need to kind of keep in mind a little bit as to where we've come from. If you think back a few weeks ago, we had this lawyer who showed up and asked Jesus a question about, you know, what are... How can I have this assurance of inheriting eternal life? And the lawyer gets challenged back by Jesus. Well, how do you read the text? And he says, well, I should love God and love my neighbor. And Jesus is like, exactly, good on you. And then, of course, he asks this question, who's my neighbor? And that leads into the Good Samaritan story and all of that. And then last week we ended talking about this moment, this event where Jesus arrives in the town to this home of Mary and Martha, and that was a description of Godward love. So there's love your neighbor, and that's kind of in the Good Samaritan model, and then there's this love God, which is when you commit time to spend with God, oftentimes listening, quiet, and don't be busy with it. Don't busy yourself with that kind of work. And the Lord's Prayer comes right at the end of that piece with Martha and Mary. But it's good because it's still in the vein of what we're talking about, isn't it? Loving God, there's this component. We saw the first part of Mary just sitting and listening to Jesus. And you might ask yourself, well, how do I participate in that other than listening? Well, the obvious answer to that for someone who's a follower of Jesus is prayer. That's the conversation that goes up. And so it makes perfect sense that this is the moment where Luke would place in this Lord's Prayer to say, okay, here's how you have that conversation. So it's not just one way where you're only listening, but it's two way where you can talk upwards. And so that's where we find ourselves. This relationship that we have, I think we understand the relationship with people, right? We can get that out of the Good Samaritan story and how to be a neighbor. But this relationship with God is one where how does that communication work? What's the expectation there? And that's what we're going to look at today. And so I think it begs a couple of questions that people will tend to ask. You know, what is prayer? I know that sounds like a strange question to put on the screen when you're coming to church. But can I just tell you, it's become less and less surprising to me. People who don't really know what prayer is, or even know why to pray or how to do it. If there's some expectation that comes out of prayer, and what are God's desires around prayer, and this Lord's Prayer kind of gives us a bit of a view into what that looks like. And here's the thing, we live in a different time. Some of you, I can look out, and I know you grew up in a time and an era where prayer was kind of just understood a little bit. If you didn't go to church and you weren't really religious, you didn't publicly poke fun at people who did, you know, you could find some solemnness in prayer. But today in our culture, it's not the case, is it? I mean, it just isn't the way that works. People will challenge us as Christians when it comes to prayer. A little more than 3 years ago, when we had another kind of major school shooting, a large shooting event, some well-meaning Christians tweeted out and Facebooked out, our thoughts and prayers are with them. And it's as though some in society just had enough of that and said, take your thoughts and prayers and shove it. We need to do something to fix this. And it caught some of us off guard with that, because inside the circle of church, we kind of understand what we mean by thoughts and prayers, I'll pray for you. But we're at a time in our culture where that's not really understood. See, the sense of culture is you pray and that means something's going to happen. Something's going to change. But then it doesn't seem like that's the case. And the outsiders on Christianity were looking at the inside of Christianity and they were kind of fed up. And that used to bother me. It used to bother me when people would kind of come out against the thoughts and prayers. You know, they'd land on somebody. But it doesn't really bother me anymore. It's not because I've gotten used to it. It doesn't bother me now. I've had time to think about it. You know, it's kind of like a story my dad used to tell me about one of his first cars and the paint color of that first car. You don't know, my father's colorblind, and he just thought that, no, he is. He's literally colorblind, and he thought the first car was what, blue? Green? It was the most awesome blue, beautiful blue you could ever see, and the color of the car really was? It was pink? Pink. He drove around in a pink car. It could have been green, too. He's not really sure. And the first time you realize that, it's a little shocking, but as you go through life and later you become a printer where all you deal with are different colors as a colorblind person, you kind of get used to it. You're like, yeah, people do their own thing. I figure it out. And I think that's sort of where we have gotten when it comes to thoughts and prayers. The reason it doesn't bother me when people really harp on that is they're expressing the same thing we are. When they see evil creep up in the world, their response is, something needs to be done. This is wrong. And so their motivation is essentially from the same place in the heart that ours is. They just are expressing it in a non-Christian insider way. And yeah, it can be offensive, but you know, who cares? Tell me what day in your life you've gone through where you haven't had something offend you. You know, prayer is, it is about taking some action, but it doesn't always result in the way that we want it to. You know, our response when we tend to pray, the things that we want out of prayer, if you were really honest with yourself, is that you would want God to fix everyone. And if not everyone, maybe just someone you're married to. And if not someone you're married to, maybe just your kids. And if not your kids, maybe just neighbors or your local government. But oftentimes our prayer is to have somebody, to have God fix people, right? Or remove evil from the earth, get rid of the evildoers, to make everyone believe, to have God fix our government and our systems. I mean, these are the kind of things that we want. Are those the kind of things we should pray for? That's a question. I think Mary and Martha last week gave us a little bit of insight into this, and I'm going to roll back and start there before we roll forward really quickly. And I'll just read this really fast. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, that's Jesus' feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord, catch that part. Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Did you notice? Did you notice what she asked of Jesus? You could think of it in terms of a prayer. She makes a request. And what's her request? To help her get through her chores? To help her be patient? To help her overcome? No, what's her prayer? Change my sister. Fix her. Make her do this. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have been guilty of uttering a prayer to God that says, "Fix them"? Kara, I'm not seeing your hand go up. Okay, I just saw it. All right? You get it? You see what she's concerned with? And his response is, "I'm not changing anything." No, she's good. But you, Martha, on the other hand, since you've opened up this conversation with me, there's some priorities in your life we need to talk about. Some of you might be thinking to some of the other gospel stories that have to do with lumber in Scripture. Hey, before you go and you try to pick the little splinter, the little speck of dust out of your brother's eye, take the log, piece of lumber out of your own first. It's a little bit the same vein. It's a little bit in that. And so it's important to recognize that even in Scripture, people are asking Jesus to change, fix, modify the behavior of other people. And his answer is, I'm not going to do it. I won't do that. Heck, that might cut out most of your prayer list. It might. And don't think you're going to out-clever Jesus. Have we learned by now that you can't out-clever him? Oh, Lord, my heart just goes out to my beautiful, lovely wife, Kara. If you could just arrange circumstances so that she could just see her path and what it is that she should do. Oh, Lord, help me to become one that helps her understand the path she should be on. You see? Do you understand how we can do this? How quickly and easily? It's just a fancy, Americanized, Jesus, Christianese way of saying, could you fix her? And the answer here, at least with Mary and Martha, is no. I'm not going to concentrate on your neighbor or your sister or your mom or your dad or your brother or your kids. I'm going to concentrate on you because prayer is about you in that one-on-one conversation. Does that mean we shouldn't ask for other people? No, we should. We're going to see that here in a minute. It's going to be important to do that. So Mary showed us how to listen, but how do we speak to God? Well, Luke is going to address this. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he did this often, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. So apparently that's John the Baptist. He would teach his disciples how to pray, and they're asking Jesus, could you teach us? This is actually one of the, I think one of maybe only two or three times that the disciples ask something specifically from Jesus, ask to be taught something. It might be the only time, if I remember right. It's rare. Rare that we go to Jesus and say, could you teach me something? Even though his name is Rabbi, teacher. So he said to them, this is how you should pray. Some of you know this. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Many of you learned a different form of this, the Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. Do you know this one? This is the Luke version of it. It's a little shorter and it's a little different than the one we find over in Matthew that most people adopt. But this is the same one. It's the Lord's Prayer. This is the model that's here. He's teaching them how to pray. Now, how many of you have prayed this prayer? Yeah, many of you. How many of you have used this as a model for the prayers that you give to God? There's a handful of you that do. It's a model. It's a template. The New Testament authors are going to expand some of these things fundamentally. But there's some interesting stuff in here. If you notice when he does this, just even the opening, Father. Now, I know that in our times and in all times past, there have been issues with calling God a father because not all of us had fathers on earth who were good. Some of us were blessed to have had that. But I don't know that we need to see it as father like a like an actual, you know, this is the gender of the deity that we're speaking to. It's really a relational term. It's a functional term. It's one to say there's a relationship with this God where you are somehow in some form or way descended. You belong in this genealogy. So it's okay to go and use that kind of intimate language when you come. Father, it's a reminder that we are the children of God. In fact, you could say that this is the who we are. We're children of God. That would have been a good song if I had been thinking. I would have sent that to you. May your name be kept holy. How many of you remember going through the series on the name? The way the name is used, that term is used in the Old Testament. This isn't about making sure that God's name doesn't get graffitied over a church. This is about how you live and how you represent the God you say you follow. If you're going to wear the banner and the plate of his name, the expectation is that you will represent it well. So may your name be kept clean, ceremonially clean and holy. This is kind of the why we're here. We're here to be an imager and represent the name well. May your kingdom come soon, this victory over evil. How many want victory over evil? How does that happen? The kingdom comes. God's kingdom arrives on earth. That's where the victory comes. This is where Eden is restored, evil is crushed, plan A is restored. This is the what is going to be done that we want to have happen. This is the fix these people piece of this, is the kingdom coming. Give us each day the food we need. God is the provider. The earth and the trees and everything is given as a mechanism to keep us fed. You know, I'm more and more I'm convinced that the only reason that we have hunger on earth is we have humans in charge of food. It's the only reason. That's it. This planet can produce an abundance of food. It's meant to. The trouble is that when we airdrop it into certain areas of the world, you have warlords and clans that take it and they use it to control the people. Humans. When we plant a tree, we can share it or we can control it. We'll decide between the good and evil of that, right? Each day, God, please give us the food that we need. And he has set up his creation in such a way that it will provide for us every day. And notice the cycle. It's daily. It's a daily cycle. That's kind of an important thing. Every day, don't ask for more than you need. Be grateful for what you had. And it's a daily cycle that's in here. Forgive us our sins. Restore us to Eden. That's really this prayer, is you can't be in God's presence until we're made clean, ceremonial clean, to be in his presence. Forgive us our sins. We look at this one and go, well, I need to think about all the things that I did that offended God during the last day, week, month, year, decade, however long it's been since you've prayed, and get that all figured out. And I will tell you, that's not a good use of your prayer time, because there isn't really anything oftentimes that we confess as a sin that has offended God. It's often been something that's offended or hurt someone else. And if we're paying attention and listening in prayer, you will begin to hear sometimes that voice come back and say, yeah, you're explaining how you feel bad that you hurt that person. Why haven't you gone and talked to them? And that'll be the last time that prayer will be on your request list. The relationship, when it says, give us our daily bread and forgive us our sins, is about making us clean and capable, right enough to be able to be in the presence of God. That's the God-word relationship. And that's something that's every day, every day. We should forgive those who hurt us. You see that one? This is how we image God. All of a sudden, it's shifting, isn't it? God, 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 us. And now we're going to look a little outward. There are those around us that we need to forgive. Those who hurt us. You see, the reason why this one is in here is if you are an imager of God, if your responsibility is to show who he is on earth and wear his name proudly, that means that when people sin against you, hurt you, you have a responsibility to not take revenge on them. Because that's something that belongs only to God. It's about that aspect of what comes through. And I'm not going to move on past that super quick just to avoid it. I know that's not easy and that can be really complex. And don't lead us into temptation. Everybody understand that one? Is that a tricky one? It's a tricky one, isn't it? God leading us into temptation that we would ask that? Deliver us from evil is how the other one goes. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, you kind of have to acknowledge evil exists in order to be delivered from it. And what's interesting about this part of the prayer, this part of the prayer is something that we call a lament. Is there anyone, don't be shy, don't be embarrassed. If you don't know what the word lament means, raise your hand. Let me know. Do you have a question about what a lament is? Y'all get it? That lament when you recognize something's wrong and you're like, ugh, comes from deep inside. 1/3 of your psalms, at least, are laments. Let me tell you how it goes really quickly. Hey, God, I've noticed this thing on the world, in the world, this thing that evil people do, and I hate it. I don't understand why they're doing it. I don't understand why they're getting richer, hurting other people. I think you need to do something about it. I think you've waited too long. I'm not sure why you haven't done something about it. And I'm really irritated about that. But I love you, and I trust you, and I pray that you're going to fix it. And thank you for loving me, and I will give you my praises, and good night. 1/3 of the Psalms are that kind of a structure. I hate it. You haven't done anything about it. When are you going to do something? By the way, I love you. That's what this line is. Don't, please, help me not to yield into what the world is trying to get me to come and do. There's a lot of tempting things to do. We see temptation and we think, I shouldn't eat chocolate, but I'm going to eat it. It was just Halloween. It's not that kind of temptation. We might think to ourselves, gosh, she's really pretty, and I'm tempted. It's not that kind of temptation. It's the kind of temptation where you're going to take control for yourself, and you're going to decide what is right and wrong, and you're going to hurt other people in doing that, and you're not going to really care about it because you're okay with how our world is. It's a lament. The layout is a beautiful structure, but we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to teach them more about prayer. He uses this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. Who has 3 loaves of bread at home? That's a lot of bread, right? You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom. In other words, you've gone to the friend's house. You've knocked on the door. It's the middle of the night. Hey, I got a friend who showed up. I need 3 loaves of bread. And the guy inside the house, who's already gone to bed with his family, is like, dude, it's 2 a.m. Don't bother me. The door's locked. My family, we're all in bed. I can't help you. But I'll tell you this. This is what Jesus says. I'll tell you this. Though he won't do it for friendship's sake, in other words, the guy in the house, he's not really thinking this is his friend outside the door at 2 a.m. asking for bread. He's not going to do it because he loves him as a friend. But if the guy outside the house continues to stand there and beat on the door, eventually he's going to get up, get out of bed, grab 3 loaves of bread, and give it to the guy to shut him up and send him away. It's the squeaky wheel. Everybody knows this. Be persistent. And it's not, this is not there to say that God's like slumbering away somewhere like, oh, go away, hit me up later. Send me an email and I'll deal with your prayer later. It's about the persistence that you have that you're going to earnestly seek after this thing. And it's a brilliant way of doing it because you'll only do that for stuff that's important to you. You won't be persistent about things that aren't that important. It will keep you coming back, and that's kind of the point. It's a little bit self-explanatory. And so I tell you, Jesus would say, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks the door will be opened. Everybody gets a car before they go home. You get a car, and you get a car, and everybody gets a car. And I will tell you, there are some pastors and preachers who love this verse. They have made tens of millions, millions and millions, tens, hundreds of millions of dollars on this. this concept. And you notice I just sucked it right out of context, right? If I just put this on the screen today, I could preach this, probably get you to put all the money you have with you into the offering plate and make you all kinds of promises that you'd get some kind of secret deposit that comes in at the end of the week. God's going to bless you, and if it doesn't happen, next week you come back, you're like, hey, it didn't happen. And I can literally go, well, you didn't have faith. Maybe you're knocking on the wrong door. Maybe you're asking the wrong thing. Maybe you're seeking the wrong stuff. Do you see how this works? It's really easy to do. And it's wicked. It is. It's just wicked. Ask for what? Notice that he doesn't say what to ask for. Something I need, something I want. What did Jesus teach us to ask for? He just got through it. For the kingdom to come, for food for each day, for forgiveness and wisdom to defeat temptation. Didn't he just teach us what to pray for? I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to ask for? Seek what? Something I need, something I want. What did Jesus teach us to seek? Holiness. Keep his name holy. Seek out ways to do that. But it doesn't make sense if we just ignore that. And what else do we seek out? Forgiveness for others. How easy is that? Forgiving someone who's hurt you. You have to search that out in your life? It's difficult. And knock. Knock on the door. What door? What's this place or building that you knock on? And do I even want to go in? Should I just be knocking on doors I don't know? What did Jesus mention that might have a door? Do kingdoms have doors? Yeah. When you get through your Hebrew Bible scriptures, and you know a little bit about the Near East, they all build walls, they all have gates, they all have doors. That's how you get in. The door to something. Is it the door to the bank? Some people would like to think that the kingdom of God is just a really secure bank, not the kind of currency that works in heaven, but the kind that I can spend down here. These are the kind of things he just got through telling us. We don't connect it. We'll take that verse and strip it out and go, well, ask for whatever you want. And you should. You should. But it should be in the context of how we've been taught to pray. And I don't know that we always do that, do we? It's not about money or riches or leisure lifestyles. It's not about making silver and gold our God or succumbing to temptation. I mean, it's not about desiring food for a lifetime. You're supposed to ask every day. You know what? You can run things through this model right here. You can. When you go to ask God for something, you can kind of run it through the model and go, okay, what am I asking for? And what would that mean to other people? I'd love to use the example. Kara's heard this a million times. Some of you have too, so forgive me. When you pray that you receive a job, the opposite side of that is that you're praying that somebody else doesn't receive a job. So when you go in prayer, I'm not saying don't pray for a job. Go in with full awareness of what you're asking, considering others. If I pray that Kara change in some way, shouldn't I consider what that means to her if she even wants to? What, was that one too close for comfort? He uses these kind of scenarios to make his point. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? I don't remember asking for a fish. Did I ever ask for fish? I don't think so. I used to ask for Fruit Loops, Frosted Flakes, Captain Crunch, and she would bring home like Raisin Bran. I think that would be more like what this would be like, okay? I'm asking for like Fruit Loops and she comes home with Special K, all right? But that was Mom. That wasn't my dad. Dad would bring home whatever. I don't know. I don't remember. You probably would. Probably if I got him to the store, he'd probably buy me whatever. Ah, sounds good. And then you'd see him eating a bowl of it late at night when nobody was around. Or if your children ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you, I love this from Jesus, if you sinful people know how to give, because he's talking, remember, who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples who've asked him to pray, but he's teaching more than just them how to do this. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You remember, in Mary and Martha, they were concerned about a lot of things. They're concerned about food. Food is a big deal for them in their culture. You know, food, as it turns out, was offered to idols. In other words, food was offered to the gods in their time, and kings and emperors were gods too. And notice the example he gives here. It's about food. A child asking a parent for food. How could we, in the context of this, arrive at a location that says, ask for whatever you want, seek for whatever you want, knock on whatever you want, God's going to give it to you, when the example that Jesus just gave is about food? Prayer is this level of intimacy. And then he reveals this little nugget down here. Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? Where did that come from? We won't talk about it now. We're going to talk about it next week. See, when people are frustrated with our thoughts and prayers, this is the kind of thing that we need to reference. They're asking for a fish, and for a while we would return their, like, in other words, they're saying, I'm frustrated witnessing what I'm witnessing in the world. And they express it by saying, to heck with your thoughts and prayers, do something. And we get offended. And so when they ask for a fish, could you give us some help? We would give them a snake and go, how dare you, atheist, godless person. When they're hurting, they ask for an egg and we give them scorpions. And they ask for help and we give them a cold shoulder. And we're like, ah, you offended me. What is prayer? Prayer is asking for what's promised while doing what's pressing. In other words, this is kind of a action sort of a thing, right? You're in prayer, but the whole point of prayer is that you will do something with it. You will do something with the relationship. You will take that out into your neighbor and your neighborhood, and you'll make this work. It's all included in the structure of this prayer out here. You ready, nerds? Here you go. If you came for nerd stuff, this is it. It's called a poem. The prayer in Luke is poetry. I didn't lay it out that way when we read through it because none of us really think about it. But it's laid out as a poem. I won't waste your time and tell you what kind of poem it is, but it is. And you can see it's a very this is the most common type of poetic structure in all of Scripture when you run into poetry. And it's beautiful the way this is laid out. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. And then you see this little combination in the center. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins. That's the part where we get down to the request. And you can see, how do you bring the kingdom? Well, you forgive those who hurt you. That's how you expand the kingdom. And how do you keep God's name holy? Well, don't yield into temptation. You get it? An ancient reader, an ancient hearer of this prayer would have put those things together to go, okay, I know my part in this is to forgive others and don't yield in to running the show the way I want to run it on this world. In other words, don't be the Martha that's going to arrange your world in such a way that you're going to give the best banquet ever, and when people are just sitting around or doing their own thing or disturbing you or hurting you, your prayer becomes, change them, fix them, get rid of them. We don't do that today, do we? Do you ever see anybody on the news who's like, you know what they got to do? The Lord's Prayer would sit there and go, yeah, it doesn't really work that way. You need to acknowledge these things and our role in it. And you see, I put some pretty arrows up there. We make our prayer to God as though he's, you know, up there. And God teaches us, brings those things back down. We recognize that. But then there's those around us There are those who are in need. There are those who have offended us. Maybe we've offended, and they make those, they're expecting kind of this request to come back into us to say, hey, this is, I don't know if you know what this is called. This is called imaging, being an image of God in the world. And it's in the Lord's Prayer. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Guys are smart. You just ask one last question, we'll wrap up here. When we pray and we think about our critics, those who may not be thinking the best for us, what's going through your mind? Let me ask a different way. When was the last time you really did pray for somebody who didn't like you? Or worse, you prayed for somebody you didn't like? And when you pray for someone you don't like, what do you, or maybe who doesn't even like you, what's your prayer? What do you really want God to do? When I first heard the thoughts and prayers thing, my first thought was, oh Lord, if there was some way we could just silence them, get them to submit, you could just make them understand who you are. That was my first quiet reaction in my brain that lasted for a few days. I took the route of Cain. God, I don't like the way you're treating my brother Abel, so I'm just going to go ahead and kill him. Or Martha, God, I don't like the way my sister's treating me in this house. Could you just change her and make her do what she's supposed to do? And I had to do some real reflection on my prayers. Because I got three daughters. One of them, if I prayed for God to change her, it would be a prayer every 5 or 10 minutes. What do you want for others around you? You can't just say, I want to be left alone. Those who want to store up 50 years of food and build a building out somewhere where they never have to interact with a human, that's going to be a problem. How are we going to get the kingdom out if we're not interacting with the people who don't like us? It just doesn't work. Our temptation is that we're going to rule the world and others the way that we've been ruled, and it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work in this system. And it's hard to integrate that and incorporate that into our prayers. It really is not easy to do. I will tell you, I don't think to myself, when I'm in a quiet moment of prayer, when I have a few minutes, sometimes it's just minutes, I'm not in the habit of thinking of people I don't like and asking for a blessing for them. Not. But in the Lord's Prayer, I need to be mindful of the role that I have in this world to be a reflection of God's name to and in and around others. And I need to be thinking not what I want from people, what I want them to do or to change or what I want them to give me. I need to be thinking about what I want for them. And that's a hard thing to do. But that's the challenge that the Lord's Prayer leaves us. And that's the challenge I'm going to leave you with today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together this morning. Father, you teaching us how to pray is not an easy thing to follow and figure out. It kind of steps on our desire to take control and do what it is we want to do, and do it our way. Father, you've taught us how to pray in this section, but I also know that we will leave here today wondering still in some ways how to pray, because it's complicated and complex. So, Father, I just ask your patience as we continue to learn for a lifetime how to pray and how to talk to you. And I ask that your answers be clear and kind and patient with us as we do this. And that you remind us in all times when we pray of our responsibility to expand your kingdom on earth through the kindness that you've shown us. Father, we love you. We do pray for your kingdom to come soon. We are in great expectation of your arrival someday. And hopefully that be soon. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.